My mother is with us tonight, and she has been attending with us. And my mother, can you bring me down just a little bit? I feel a little hot. Some of us have had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and some of us came to know the Lord much later as adults. And we all love the Lord in our own experience, and learning to love God is it's a hard concept sometimes to get a hold of. And when I have the length of time, because I was raised in a Christian home, and my mom says, and I believe her, that I was 4 years old when I prayed to receive Christ. And God, I believe, honored that. I think there was a lot of water that went under the bridge between 4 years old and the present day. But learning to love God forever and understanding the eternal love, that's sometimes a really hard concept. But it gets a little easier when we have the length of time. When I was 10 years old, and actually probably 9 or even earlier, my parents took me to camp. My first exposures to the Lord. And accepted and rededicated and accepted and rededicated, as many of us sometimes go through. And, of course, I always loved camp. I loved camp. Camp was the greatest time. And, of course, there was always a special relationship in camp for us boys. And we look forward to those times. 1965, I was 10 years old. Went to camp in California. And there was this cute little girl there. And her name was Welby O'Brien. And we had this wonderful friendship. My camp buddy for that week. We would run into each other occasionally at camp over the years. Went to Biola, and she was a year behind me. Ran into each other then. And outside of the internet, it wasn't until I walked in this door and sat in the back pew that Welby said, "I'm Welby." The Christian world sometimes is big and sometimes very small. But we learn about loving God from our mothers, from our wives, from our girlfriends, from our children, from our grandparents, all those family members, and then, of course, the pastors and the Christians that you learn to love over the years. And if I've spent 60-plus years, actually, I've spent 66 years, obviously, since my father was a pastor, and I have seen God's love in the lives of so many different people, will be included. So to pray for her tonight, it seemed apropos for me, that we lift her up and before the Lord when we are struggling. So, this evening, too many years of preaching in the morning time, huh? We are opening up to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And, of course, it is a very familiar chapter to many of us and many people who are even outside Christian circles, because they have always said this was a good description of love. Last week, Chris went through all those qualities of love that were wonderful as he expounded upon each one. Each one you're going, yeah. And we found that it was just as convicting as it was encouraging, too, last week. But the Apostle Paul has been doing in this progression of his argument as he lays it out, has been talking about spiritual gifts. And he takes time out to leave the spiritual gifts conversation and move in to talk about love. Now, he's not minimizing the spiritual gifts. The gifts are, of course, the gift from the Lord. And they, of course, they are the manifestation of Christ in the believer as we try to expand the kingdom. It is the most important part of our expression to the outside world and to our own world of God's love and plan. And, of course, we are encouraged to seek the gifts, to do them as much as possible as the opportunities arrive. But it is not one of those things that he says not to forget the most important gift, which is the gift of love. God's overall design, of course, for man is that we are to be one with him. Jesus lays it out in John 17, and he says it in his prayer, and he's praying for all the believers. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for also those who will believe in me through their message," that's us, "that all of them may be one," that's us, "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." God's love is where Paul is wanting them to remember. This is what is the greatest thing. This is the thing that's going to last forever. Now he gets into this section here and he says, you remember, some things are temporary and some things last forever. He says, even though the gifts are important, remember, if they're not done in love, we're clanging bell and a clanging cymbal or gong. I have a microwave in our kitchen, and it has a feature that when the food and drink is done, it dings. Most of us have this. We call it being nuked, and so did you nuke it? Can you nuke this for me? And so we put it in there. But it also has this feature, if you don't open the door up and take it out, it will continue to ding every 20 or 30 seconds. And for those that are heating their food, it's no big deal. But for those of us that are near the kitchen, it's like this annoying, get the thing out, open the door, stop the negative thing of that dinging. Even though it's a very positive thing, it can be very annoying. What begins as something positive, like a spiritual gift, can be twisted and become a negative thing. It can appear to act, we can appear to act arrogant, we can appear to be prideful, and suddenly that gifting changes. Hence, Paul's exhortation to have them focus in on what is the most important gift, and that is in 1 Corinthians 13, and we will get into that right now. But before we read this, let's pray again and talk to the Lord. Lord Jesus, this is your word. Lord, we ask that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, talk to us, encourage us, remind us, and may we see you a little more clearly as we open up and read your word. Thank you for the gift that you have given to us, that we can just open up this book and hear clearly and directly from you. We praise you and honor you. Give this time over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8. It's kind of interesting, as Chris said last week, that the end, the beginning of 8 is actually the end of all of the 4 through 7 qualities of love. Love never fails. Verse 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Being raised in the church, I was raised on the King James, and sometimes it is so hard for me to read someone else's version other than the King James version. Because there are certain words and certain phrases that we will revisit and pop out, and it's just like, yeah, I love that old way I memorized it. Sometimes it's clearer, but it's not as familiar. And the familiarity is a wonderful thing. Now, the verse begins, love never fails. And of course, we look at it in terms of what the Greek originally says, love never falls. Doesn't exist anymore. It's no longer going to be in place. It ceases to exist. A tree does not last forever. As we know in the Northwest, it will eventually fall. In our side yard, we have this lovely landscape by the previous owner, area that's off to the side. And when we moved in, we added another little feature, a little old used Adirondack chair that just kind of sat in the middle of this ambiance. And it really wasn't for sitting or using. It was just to give this look. And it just sat out there for the last 8 years that we've been there. And it's not protected. It's just sitting there right in the middle of the elements. And this last week, as I was cleaning up some of the air in the yard, I walked by it, and oh, I noticed that the arm had fallen to the ground. It had failed. The structure, the wooden structure, had failed. It had fallen. It had succumbed to the elements. And that's the way we generally understand things, because we know that all things have a lifespan, and so we generally relate to things that are shorter. We know our life is not going to last forever. We know what we've built. I've built some houses. I know that they are not going to exist. We took a drive out, and there was this old historical marker, and they said, right here, there was a whole town, and there's nothing but a field. Things in our world, a lot of times, don't last forever. I didn't understand that concept when I was young about loving my wife forever. It was a huge thought. I mean, I knew I could love her for a few more months. I can guarantee you a year, I said. And now, of course, it's pretty obvious. It's like I can't even imagine. 42 years later. Love always abides. It lasts forever. This agape love is so important for us to really get a handle on this foreverness and the length and the depth of what God's love is. It is so foundational to understanding of who God is. If God is love, we've got to understand what that what that is to a certain extent. It is so vital to know God's love and understand this aspect of it that it affects how we view life. If we don't know who we are in light of God and God's love, we will forever ask those questions, those basic questions of who am I and what's my purpose? But when you know about God's love, it puts everything in perspective. Unfortunately, we see things through a glass dimly, as the old King James used to say. But God's love, if we look at from the very beginning, when we are our first, when man is first created, the 6 days of creation, he gets done. God says, and he looked at his creation and he said it was good. It pleased him. He loved what he had created. He created man in his own image and he loved it. That begins the story of this relationship and this love. I love it when we get into the part where Adam and God are walking in the garden together. There's love from the very, very beginning. John, 1 John 4:16 says, "And so we know and rely on the love of God. What God has for us, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." It's foundational. It's part of our structure. I've been told that God owes us nothing and that I deserve death because of my sin. But do I really feel I deserve death? No. He let me be created knowing I would be born with a sin nature, and that condemning me to death before I was even born does not seem logical to me. In my poor perspective. But this is where love comes in. Because he never intended for man, for me, for anyone to go to hell. He always had a plan. And that is the depth of his love. When he created us, he did not create us and go, okay, they blew it. No, he had a plan. And it was from the very beginning. Even as he chose us in him, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It was his plan all along to show his love through his son Jesus. Now, we better get into this passage, otherwise we'll never get through here. All right. It's kind of interesting. There's some doctrine in here that we need to look at, just so that we're familiar and how we can approach it. Verse 8 says this, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies," this is prophetic utterances, this is proclaiming of God's word, this is the proclamation as well as forthtelling and foretelling. "But where there is prophecy, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled, and where there are knowledge, it will pass away." We got these three gifts that are mentioned. They, of course, are the gifts that the Corinthian church are having problems with. They're putting too much emphasis into them, and they're acting arrogant, and they're acting prideful, and suddenly these particular great gifts are this annoying thing. They have walked away from their first love, and that is love, their first main gift, their focus. Now, when we... we get into the tongues gift. That is a gift that is given to you that was not your tongue that you were born with. But it says it too is going to go away. And then it says knowledge. This is, of course, the knowledge that is conveyed. There are those that are gifted in knowledge that I have great admiration for. Those that can expound upon what God has planned, God's will and direction. And man, I want to grab all of that information as much as I can, but it's still limited knowledge. It's not perfect knowledge. It's going to too disappear, and it's going to eventually be replaced with divine knowledge. Now, if we move into the next two verses, for we know in part, because that's the limitation, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappear. Now, verse 10 has been the subject of quite a bit of discussion over the years in evangelical circles. Because the question comes back down to, okay, so what is the completeness or the perfect? When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. What is the perfect? What is the completeness? And to answer that, we need to go back a little bit, because what happens is different individuals will say the perfect, the completeness is Christ. No, the perfect or the completeness, the perfect is the Scripture. The Scripture, when it gets here. And I will eventually get to the point of where I view what that means. But to answer one of the main questions is, of course, if we base our understanding that the perfect or the completeness is the Word of God, then those that hold that view have to back up and look at verse 8. Why do they, one of the reasons they hold that view? The Greek word that is used to describe to cease or to do away with, that describes the knowledge and the prophecy, is one that happens where something is taken away or an event or an individual removes it, but it's stopped. It's done by an outside force. The word that is used for tongues is in the middle voice, and it is saying it will stop on its own. At least that's what it's inferring. It will stop on its own. Now, whether or not Paul is actually just using this as a literary device, how he's trying to describe that these three things are going to cease, and he's going to use different descriptive ways to say it, could be very logical in the process. But those that hold the view, it's called a cessation view, that the gift of the sign gifts will cease, hold this passage as one of their proof text. And you have to look at. So they understand that there is a middle, and it infers it. Okay. So, but we have to understand that the word for completeness, this telos word, is a word that can mean all sorts of different things. It means that it can be perfect, complete, mature, fully grown, end goal, brought to completion. The nuances are all in there, but you have to read it according to the context. And the way we look at this, we have to look at the context to come with a clear opinion on how we are to interpret this word telos, or perfect, or completeness. So the cessationist will say that the Scripture is what is complete. At the first century, they didn't have the New Testament and the Old Testament. They only had the Old Testament, and they had the prophets and the apostles. And so the sign gifts were a verification of God's word, God's plan, God's direction. So they needed to have something that was, they didn't have the word to bounce it back on. They had to have the apostles and the signs. And the cessationist will say, that means that that which is perfect, which is the scripture, when it's fully here, we've got everything clear and God's word is right in front of us. Now, I think that there is some validity to that understanding. But I think if we look at a couple of the other verses, we look at verse 12, where it talks about seeing God face to face and knowing fully. I'm not seeing God face to face, even though the scripture's here. I'm not seeing him face to face. And as far as knowing fully, I have trouble just remembering where I parked the car when I get out of the store. So I have some doubts when I look at the context going, I'm not too sure that it's the scripture. So we look at in terms of is perfect Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus is often referred to as perfect. He's the perfect Savior, perfect Lamb, perfect sacrifice. Hebrews goes on using this in the perfect priest. And it sounds pretty good because at the time of his coming, we're going to see his face. So that kind of works in there. But I also look at it in terms of, well, Christ returns and then we have the millennium. And it says in Isaiah and Jeremiah that there will be proclamation of the word and people will be saved and their gifts of proclamation will be functioning. So I look at that and I kind of go, okay, I have trouble with that one. Sounds good. And what I finally come down to when I look at this is I look at it in terms of, okay, when will I see him face to face? Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So the minute I'm gone, I'm going to be with Christ, and I will see him face to face. I know that we will be fully glorified when we are in heaven, and that is when we will finally reach that point where we see and understand everything that he sees. We keep watching all these graphs every time we're turning on the TV about the COVID or this, you know, there's all these graphs all over the place. And sometimes you scratch your head and, yeah, okay, yeah. But if you look at the graph of our sanctification process, you know, hopefully when we accept Christ as our Savior and we begin the sanctification process, that graph starts to climb. Hopefully it's climbing, continuing to climbing, and not hitting some real valleys. But we all hit some of those valleys, and sometimes it's plateaus. But that graph, what would be the graph to your life when you think about it? You know, that sanctification when I'm becoming more and more like Christ, is my graph, am I slowly becoming more and more like him? Is it going up? Well, I'll tell you, the graft overall of the believer is going to go like this, and then it's going to go, pew, minute you're in heaven. I mean, it goes right off the charts. Because fully sanctified and fully glorified with him, we will see him face to face, and we will know as we are fully known. That's exciting. That's the exciting part. Paul uses a couple of descriptions here in 11 and 12 that kind of help us know how different and life will be. Verse 11 says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away my childish things. There's a dramatic difference. You know, we were away for 6 weeks, and we went to Nashville and took care of grandkids, and we did a bunch of different things. But taking care of the grandkids, we had some time where it was like 8 to 5, 5 days a week this first week when there was a big project that my son and daughter-in-law were working on. And so we took care of the 6-year-old, the 4-year-old, and the 16-month, 15-month-old. And, you know, she is one that wants to climb and put everything in her mouth and then destroy anything in her path. And, you know, sometimes she's just behaves very badly. But she's 15 months. She's 16 months, and she's so big and cute. You gotta go, oh, okay, I understand. When we're a toddler, God understands where we are, okay? And we can understand even each other in this process. Now, maybe if she was 16 years old, we wouldn't put up with that kind of behavior. But then again, if she was 16 years old, she probably would think that she is mature and does know everything. And that's not the reality either. And the reality is that we only see in part. We only have the maturity, the understanding from what we have in our background and in our understanding of our learning process. And what God's revealed to us. All these factors. I mean, when you think about the Old Testament prophets, they miss Christ's coming and dying on the cross. They predict certain things about the Messiah, but they really are only seeing things in part. Now, we keep being told that Christ is going to come back through the Scripture, through our preachers. Now, do we fully understand exactly how he's going to come back? You know, is it we're going to have this rapture? You know, there's some things I like more than I can prove. Rapture is always one of those ones that I always kind of go, yeah, I like the rapture a lot more than I can prove it. There are things that are inferred, and we like to go with it. But in the end, we only see through a glass darkly. That's what's interesting in verse 12. The analogy, of course, is this mirror. For now we only see a reflection in a mirror. Now, I was raised, you know, seeing through a glass darkly or dimly, seeing through a mirror dimly. This is the way, and you got to remember the first century, they didn't have glass with silver on the back of it. They had shiny metal. Yeah, you could see your reflection. I mean, if you've traveled up I-5 and you go to take the bathrooms, have you ever tried to look in the mirror that they have there? It's just a metal. Yeah, you don't really see your... And then, of course, he adds this dimly, which is a word for enigma or riddle, which is kind of, you know, we really don't quite understand what we see. You know, there's a lot of things I don't understand. This COVID, I don't understand. Why would God allow the COVID thing? I mean, it keeps people out of the churches. It breaks down fellowship. It's all fundamental things of how we're to function. I just sit there and go, God, I don't understand this. You get this election coming up, and on the other day, the day after, we're going to see a lot of... I was on the airplane in 2006, and there was all these people keeping track, and all of a sudden you're hearing all over the airplane, oh no! This lady next to me was literally practically in tears, vocalizing. Why? Why a lot of things? We only see things through a mirror darkly. We don't see everything. We don't understand everything. I got a lot of questions when I get to heaven, and fortunately I just found out when we read this scripture that, oh, bingo, I'm going to know. Because it says I'm going to understand. That's what the second part of this verse says. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known fully. I know I'm, God knows everything about me. Everything about you. So if we have that kind of knowledge, that takes care of all the things that we need to know. This is the exciting part for us. You know, it's always hard waiting for the results on a test. It's hard. It's hard to wait. And we have a lifetime to wait to find out if all the effort, the knowledge, the time, all the things that we have invested into God, into our relationship with God, we have to wait until the results finally come in. Now we have a confidence, and we have a knowledge, and we have faith, and so we don't walk into this blindly, but when you boil it all down, you still have to wait for the results at the very end. And the only way you get through that, all that unknown and trusting, I mean, put illness in the middle of all of that. Really, Lord? I just want to know. Is everything going to work out all right? We come back to the scripture and he just over and over again, he gives us revelation. The devil doesn't win. Sin is dealt with. Christ becomes victorious, and it's a book to encourage us, not to confuse us. I'm going to hang on to this verse all the time because I'm looking forward to finally knowing because I ask all those questions. Last verse. It's kind of an interesting. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. When I first looked at this verse, I'm thinking, okay, I see how love goes on and is forever and ever because God is love and we need God's relationship and this whole relationship thing that we're going to have. So I can see how love is going on. But what about faith and hope? I mean, when we're right there seeing him face to face, I don't need to have faith anymore, do I? I mean, and when everything is fulfilled, I don't need to be hoping for a new future, do I? Is hope and faith really going to last forever, too? There was a hymn written many years ago. Maybe some of you know it, but this it says, faith will vanish into sight. It will vanish into sight. Hope be emptied in delight. Love in heaven will shine more bright. Therefore, give us love. Well, I think the hymn maker, he was writing about 1 Corinthians 13, but it's like he ignored the last verse and said that faith and hope are going to last forever also. Faith is something that is divinely encouraged and grown through the divine presence. And when we're in the divine presence of God, I can only imagine that faith is just going to go off the charts. So I can see how faith, in reality, when you start to look at it, it will be there. And hope is this anticipation of the revealing parts of God. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we start to see the things that God starts laying out for us in the new heaven and the new earth? I think this is the time period when we can say, when completeness comes, when I'm fully glorified, when God has got new heaven and a new earth, that's when it's complete. The whole thing is all together. And we have this sweetness and this relationship with God that will last forever. There's a lot to look forward to. There is a lot. And I can't help but But come back to this understanding of, if you don't have an understanding of God's love for you, you will question everything in your life. But when you see and know and trust, because love always trusts, and you have that love relationship with him, sickness comes, calamity comes, a different president comes, we learn to trust, and his love is the best for us. Let's bow together in prayer, and let's thank the Lord for this love that is eternal. Lord Jesus, Holy Savior, God Father, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we embrace every aspect of who you are, for you have got the best for us. You've loved us from eternity past and present and future. Lord, you've got a great plan, and we trust you for it because you love us. You gave your son for us. You give us life with the Spirit today. You give us a family to enjoy while we're here on earth. Lord, thank you for the church. Lord, thank you for your word. We praise you and give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.